It has been estimated that in the past week alone, somewhere between 100 and truth, it's the soul that gives us our sense of right and wrong, that sense of our moral and spiritual obligations to God, our duty to our fellow man. It's the presence of our souls that differentiates us from the creatures of the field. The animals of the field have no souls. And they're not responsible to God, but we have a soul, and that makes us responsible to a holy God. The soul is all that man is. It's his entirety. It's what man is. It's all according to the nature of the soul. Yes, it's made in the image of God, but it's that part of each one of us that God has gifted with immortality. It's that part of us that will live on forever and that will never die. Oh yes, the body will corrupt and decay in the earth. But the soul of every man will live on forever. And when we close our eyes in death and leave behind whatever we have sought to amass in this world, we'll have a soul that will never die. And when they come to gather around our open casket and view our earthly remains, there'll be a soul that's as alive as it's ever been, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. It's made in the image of God, it's immortal, it'll never die, but by nature it's sinful. See, because of the sins of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, every man born into this world is born in sin. Our natures are darkened by that original sin, blinded. Our souls by birth are inclined away from God and to evil and to sin. Yet because of the immense value of our souls, because of the great price that God placed upon his souls, it took an even greater price to redeem it. We read that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Do you see the contrast? We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the blood of his dear Son that cleanses a soul from sin. It's the blood of his dear Son that makes us right before God. That place called Calvary. The Son of God, the Son of Man, allowed himself to be given up to the hatred and the vileness of fellow man. When those Roman soldiers came, beat him, and bruised him, and placed that crown of thorns upon him, spat upon him, and did to the Son of God what the very beasts of the field would not do to one another. And they took that sword and placed it into his precious side. But out of it flowed the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses a soul from sin. During those hours of darkness when God veiled the world and God lifted up the rod of divine wrath and placed it there upon his Son, he became sin for us. Do you see just the value of your soul tonight? Do you see just how precious a thing it is? That God gave the very darling of his bosom in order to save it from sin. Do you see just how vital it is that you don't lose your soul, but rather that you endeavour to get your soul saved? It's easy to lose our soul. Any one of us can do it, and that, by that I mean it'll not cease to exist. We can lose our soul, we can close our eyes in death. And that soul leave the body and either go to God's heaven or God's hell. And if we live rejecting Christ, and die rejecting Christ, then our souls and death will be lost, and lost forevermore in a lost sinner's hell. You can lose your soul just by continuing on in your sin. Just by doing whatever you think is right. Just by rejecting the offer of the gospel that you hear so often and living on your life in sin. Neglecting the invitations, neglecting to heed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And lose your soul. Many today are trading their souls. Look at verse 37. It says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man today thinks he can barter his way to heaven. He can get to heaven his own way. He'll get to heaven on his own terms. That soul, he believes he can save by his own efforts, by his own church attendance. The Bible says it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved. That's our only approach on to God. People try to exchange their souls for material possessions. They try to exchange their souls for the filth and the vile of this world, the drugs, the alcohol, and the abuse, all to try to appease their conscience. Others turn to false religions, false doctrines, believing that they've found some new teaching, just to exchange their souls for a few false words. Let me ask you today, what is it that you're trying to exchange your soul for? What is it that you're trying to appease your sin-ridden conscience with? Is it your good living? Is it your church attendance? Is it your faithfulness week after week to this church? Thinking that that'll be enough. My friend, today, this church can never, ever save. No matter how sound and how true to the Word of God the Free Presbyterian Church may be, and we pray to God it will continue to be, salvation's not found in a church. You'll never be able to save your soul by attending to this church or by attending to any other church. And yet so many today are trying to exchange their souls for religion. And at the end they come and lose their souls in a lost sinner's hell. Why? Because they have rejected God's offer of salvation. They have rejected God's one way of salvation through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Son of Man, Luke tells us, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And my friend, tonight he stands ready and willing to save you. And tonight we point you to Christ, the only one who can save your soul. Don't point you to the things of this world. Don't point you to the religions of this world. We point you to the Savior of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you must be saved. There is an essential nature to salvation. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus? He must be born again. You remember what Peter said standing up before all the hypocrites of the day, just after the day of Pentecost? He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not an optional thing. Salvation is not a take it or leave it situation. Salvation is not, well, you go that way and we'll go this way and it'll all work out in the end. My friend, you don't go God's way. I have to say, on the authority of God's word, you'll lose your soul in hell. For God has forgotten to be merciful. But you come to Christ and you accept him to be the only Savior of sinners. He's promised to give to each one that come eternal life and will never be in hell, never perish. He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. The soul that God has saved from sin and out of the vile and the filth and the muck of sin, it'll never be lost in hell. That's the assurance, that's the guarantee tonight of salvation. One day, we'll all stand before the great judgment seat of Christ. One day we'll all give an account of ourselves. Look what it says again in verse 36. And lose his own soul. You see, salvation's personal today. It doesn't matter how the person beside you is living. Doesn't matter about the person down the road from you, how they're living. My friend, it's how you have live your life. It's what you have done in relation to the salvation of your soul. You will give an account for yourself and no one else. I will give an account in the judgment day for me and no one else. And it doesn't matter today whether you live beside the greatest criminal that's ever lived. And you say, oh yes, they needed to be saved, but I was all right. I attended Ahali Free Presbyterian Church week after week. I did good to those around me. Not be enough. It's what you've personally done with God's so great salvation that will stand at that last great day. Oh, I urge you tonight, if you haven't got to Christ, I urge you that you will get to Christ tonight. I urge you tonight that you will get your soul saved. And that you will be able to say that come life or come death, it's well. It's well with my soul. I have a soul to be saved. The little chorus says, let this truth be engraved on and my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost. If my soul should be lost and in hell, if I die as I am. To lose your wealth is much. And to lose your health, that is more. But I tell you, to lose your soul in hell, that's the greatest loss that nothing can restore. But tonight, God stands ready to save you. Ready to save that old sinful nature. And make you ready for heaven and for home. If only you will but come. I wonder tonight, will you come to Christ? Will you come and accept Him tonight? Come and find the joy that there is in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Will you come tonight and be saved? Come tonight and start for heaven and start for home. May no one from this congregation ever go into that awful place called hell and lose their soul. Man's greatest loss is not the loss of wealth. Not the loss of power. It's the loss of a soul in hell. May it never be the case with any one of us. 25 and 210 billion pounds has been wiped off the value of Britain's leading shares because of the economic turmoil that there was across the markets this past week. So much value has been lost. And then when you add that total together with all the other economies of the world and all the other stock markets of the world, the figure really does begin to get beyond us and get into figures that we really can't get a grip of. The global economy, it seems, is going into meltdown once again. That fear of the double dip recession perhaps is not any longer a fear, but more a coming reality. The economy of our nation has suffered greatly over these past number of years. Many jobs have been lost. Many people have suffered. Many families have struggled to make ends meet with the rising costs of living and the greater pressures on family finances. And on the high street itself, well-known shops have gone. Many businesses have gone out of business. Many people have lost money. Not only through those businesses, but also through investments. Through their savings, through their pensions. Financially, it has been a great loss to many people. Particularly over these past few years. You see, and I don't need to point this out to you, I'm sure that we live in a very highly commercialized world. Everything we seem to do has got some sort of monetary value attached to it. Everything, every transaction we make is weighed against a monetary value. Money, it says, makes the world go round. It makes people rich, and the loss of it makes people poor. And so therefore, during this period of economic downturn, many people, many families, many businesses, yea, indeed, many countries have been weighing up just what they have lost. And once again, this week, many blue chip companies, as they're called, large scale companies have been weighing up just what they have lost because of the economic turmoil. Because they think the greatest loss that could ever afflict them is that of money. Yet no matter how great that loss may be, No matter how great the loss of money may be, no matter how great the loss of income may be, and the loss of employment, and all those things are great. Yet the Bible tells us very clearly that it's not the greatest loss that any man could suffer. And therefore, as we come to verse 36 and verse 37 tonight, I want us to consider what I've entitled Man's Greatest Loss. Man's greatest loss. I want you to notice, first of all, with me from this verse, the error exposed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And in the first part of this verse 36, he makes a very bold statement about profiting and about gaining the whole world. The context is that, as we were reading, he has been setting forth the need for people to forsake all and to follow him. In verse 34, we read about the need for self-denial. In verse 35, we read about the need to lose our life for the gospel's sake. And then he comes in verse 36, and he poses this question, and in so doing, he exposes the error that is evident not only in this age, that age, but in our own age as well. That everything is measured about what we gain and what profit can be made. As we've said, it seems that everything revolves around money. It revolves around financial gain. All the efforts of man is to build up his earthly empire, to increase his bank account, and in so doing, he believes he'll have great gain, he'll have great profit. Of course, we all need money to live on. We can't go down to the shops and buy the week's groceries if we don't have money in our pockets. We can't go into the draper's shop and buy the school uniforms or buy clothes for us to wear if we don't have money. We all need money to get by. We all need money to support ourselves and our families. Yet the Bible is very clear and very defined about the whole matter of money. The Bible tells us that the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. We're told not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and rust. But rather we are to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Many today have made money their god. And when times were good, in the boom times as they're called, it was just how much money will that make me? Becoming as rich as is possible, motivated by this greed and this desire for more. And they do so because they think that's what life's all about. It's all about monetary gain. It's all about what we can get. Yet, sad to say, so many have seen their financial empires just crumble. And they're left with only a former of what they had. They're left with perhaps just a meager existence. They've suffered a great loss. But I believe it's important that we just clarify what we have said, because yes, there's a danger in making money our god and allowing it to overtake us and to rule us. But I don't believe that there is any problem, according to the Word of God, about being successful in our life. And with that success, there may well come great profit and gain. We'll not take time to turn to them tonight, but many verses of the Scripture tells us that we are not to be slothful. We're not to be slothful as far as our employment is concerned. We're not to be slothful as far as our business is concerned. We are to do all things to the glory and to the honour of God. We're not to be idle. And when we go to our places of employment and our businesses, we are to do it with that view even of glorifying God. And in so doing, it can result in promotion. It can result in us gaining further business. And it can result in more income. So there's nothing wrong, I believe, with success. In fact, I am thrilled when I hear of God's people doing well and being successful in business and getting on in their employments. It thrills our hearts. Yet we must never allow that success to make us hungry for more of this world's goods and possessions. And yet, no matter how much a man may have, no matter how much one individual can gain of a certain amount of money or a certain amount of power, he will never be able to gain it entirely. Look at the verse again. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And that little word if there is so important. The Lord Jesus Christ says it's a hypothetical situation. It's not possible for one man to gain the whole world, try as he might. And there have been so many down through the ages who've tried to gain the whole world, but it has not been possible. And even what gain would be to him, what profit would it be to him if he did gain the whole world? What benefit would it be to him in the light of eternity if he had ultimate power? If he had all of this world's wealth, if he had all of this world's goods, what benefit would it be to him? Because the Bible tells us that we've brought nothing into this world. And it's certain we'll take nothing out. And all the wealth that may be amassed, and all the power that may be gained, it'll all be lost. The day when we come to leave this world behind, we'll leave it behind in its entirety. The worldly man believes today that in some warped way that there's some merit in great gain. There's some merit in gaining all of the world and gaining all that this world can give. And that somehow that will be enough to merit him his place in heaven. And when it comes to die, he'll be able to say, but look what I've done with my life. I've been successful. I've gained this and I've gained that, and surely you must let me in. But it will never be enough to gain a place in heaven. It will be useless because it's got no eternal value. In the eyes of a holy God, it will be all lost to him. Yes, in the eyes of the world, as far as this world is concerned, we can get great gain. We can get great profit, certainly. But certainly over these past few years, there's also been a great loss. A great loss of that which has been gained, a great loss of that which people have worked hard for. But yet it's not the greatest loss that a man could ever suffer. The error exposed. Man's greatest loss is not his wealth. Man's greatest loss is not his health, and that's a terrible loss. It's not his family, and that's a greater loss as well. Come with me again to verse 36 and see not only the error exposed, but I want you to see secondly with me here the truth expounded. What does it say at the end of the verse? And lose his own soul. Here's the truth of the matter. Here is man's greatest loss. It's not about his wealth. It's not about the gain that he has. It's not about the profit he's made. It's not about his health. It's the losing of his soul. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that a man may lose his soul? The soul is made in the image of God. It's made.